When I was a kid, I was one of those kids who couldn't fit into just about any group because I was not athletic and I'm still not. If it has anything to do with the throwing and catching, I'm close to pathetic. So when we played a stick ball, guess what they did? Each team captain encouraged each other to take me because I could do more harm than help that team. Even though I didn't know how to play the ball game well, I was hoping that I would be in the winning side, any one of us. As long as we are with God, ultimately we are on the winning side. Because God never lost a battle or never lost a fight, nor never lost a war. To Him, there is no competition. Oh yes, the Hollywood tried to portray the Satan as God's ultimate contender. Is it? Is he God's ultimate contender? No, he's not. He's nothing more than a little dot that God can erase any time he chooses to, but God is using him for his glory. This morning we are going to expound one of his commandments that mentioned in the Ten Commandments. And also, he's going to tell us about his presence in the midst of Israel. And in chapter 24, he's going to select a few people and make himself known to them. And we're going to get a glimpse of this precious time. We will start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to your presence in seeking your will, seeking your way, seeking your face. We like to be in the midst of your presence all the time. Yes, you are everywhere, but we want to be in the middle of your will, doing your ways, and glorifying your name. So speak to our heart and forgive our sins, especially the one who speaks, for his sins are many, and guide us. We especially lift up our troops around the world and asking you to protect them and bring them back safe and to our home, our country, safe and sound. And we also pray for the law enforcement and the firefighters around this community. And we are asking you to protect them, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 23 of book of Exodus. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not, underline, follow a crowd to the evil. Nor shall you testify in dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, you would refrain from helping it. You shall surely help him with it. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor and his destitute. Keep yourself far from the false matter. Do not keep the innocent and righteous. Do not kill the innocent and the righteous. Keep yourself far from the false matter. Do not. I just read this. Sorry. For I will not justify the wicked, and you shall take no bribe. For bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you are a stranger in the land of Egypt. This is the implication of ninth commandment. You guys know that ninth commandment. You shall not bear the false witness against your neighbor. That means we cannot cheat. We cannot make a false witness. It's a warning against endorsing the falsehood and promote injustice because what the crowd is doing. Good example, the jury's decision of the O.J. Simpson right after the infamous L.A. riot. Do you think their decision was tainted by the L.A. riot? Yes, I believe so, because they didn't want another L.A. riot, So they pretty much let him go. And you're wondering, are you thinking that O.J. Simpson is guilty? What do you think? We might say, I am not a judge, and this commandment does not apply to me. But we judge other people. We judge other people with our own biased opinion or selfish motive, one way or another. That's a common thing. Please remember, reputation is what other people think about you. However, the character is what God knows about you. Which one is more important? Reputation is what the other people think about you. That can be changed from morning and evening. But the character that God knows about you is more important. Our goodness should be the result of obeying the law by practicing love for others. I've noticed that, before we go there, I was riding with one of the sheriff deputies as a department chaplain, and we overheard the dispatcher saying this, about because one this particular male subject that did a minor crime and flee from the location. This is the description of this criminal. Hispanic male, early 20s, with the black hair, close-shaved head, and mustache, and white t-shirts, black baggy pants. She just described 90% of Hispanic guys in America, because they all dress alike. It's not just Hispanic guys. Any young people, they all wear baggy pants. They said, well, we don't want to look like a mom and dad, so we want to be different. So they dress all alike. I guess that's how they make money in the fashion world. People like to follow the crowd. That's the crowd, what we call the crowd mentality. When some majority group does something, they think that they have to do it. God is telling, if they are doing wrong, don't follow the crowd. As I said before, any dead fish can float down the stream, but it takes life determined one to go against the stream and stay in the course. Let's go to the next verse, verse 10. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather its produce, but seventh year you shall let it rest and light follow, that the poor of your people may eat and what they leave, beasts of the field may eat. In like manner, you shall do with your vineyard and your olive groves. 6 days you shall do your work, and on seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the sons of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. And in all that you have said to you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. Sabbath day and Sabbath year, and not only the good physical reason to follow, also it is about trusting God. Sabbath day is something we take a hot day off and at the end of the weekend. However, Sabbath year is a different story. People didn't mind following the Sabbath day. But however, the Israeli people ignore this Sabbath year. What is Sabbath year? Every seventh year, they are not supposed to cultivate the land. That means they are not supposed to harvest anything that comes from that land. And the poor people will come around, harvest, and they can survive. This is the kind of ancient way, ancient social security system for the poor people. There's some particular sect, I believe it's a cult, and they said Sabbath day must be kept even nowadays. However, those people say that Sabbath day must be kept, but they don't follow dietary laws, they don't follow the Sabbath law. They said, well, Sabbath day is good, but we are not going to follow the Sabbath law, Sabbath year law. That means that every seventh year they have to stop working for an entire year. Why don't they follow? Because it goes against the grain. They said that we will follow the Old Testament law, but we are not going to follow a particular one. Word of God is not buffet table, as I said before. We take a whole thing or we don't take at all. Verse 14, three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I recommend, as I command you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of the Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruit of your labor, which you have sown in the field. The feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered the fruit in the fruit of your labor from the field, three times in a year, in the year all your male shall appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with unleavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. Verse 19, first of the first fruit of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Underline next phrase, please. You shall not boil your young goat in its mother's milk. Before we go there, I forgot to mention one thing. We do not follow the Sabbath law. As I said before, every day is important to any one of us. If you cherish one particular day, good for you. Serve God and rest in God. If you choose another day, good for you. Serve God, rest in God. It doesn't matter which day you choose to rest. Honor that. Honor God no matter what. We are no longer under the law, but we are under grace. There's a three major annual feasts in Israel by tradition. Number one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, also known as the Passover. This speaks of the death of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. We find it in John chapter 1, verse 29. Let's go there. John chapter 1, verse 29. John, book of John is located in the New Testament, the fourth book from the beginning of the New Testament. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, that is John the Baptist, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He is our atoning sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God. Second feast, annual feast, you would find the Feast of Harvest, also known as the Feast of the First Fruit or the Feast of Pentecost. It's type of Jesus' resurrection. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. You there yet? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. But each one in his own order. Christ is the first fruit. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Jesus Christ is the first fruit, and he's the first of the resurrection. Third annual feast we find is the Feast of Ingathering, also known as the Feast of Tabernacle. This is about the harvest, and of course, this represents second coming of Jesus Christ, coming again, and future kingdom of joy and fullness that is described in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16 through 21. You mark it, and you can take a look at that thing later. The last portion of chapter 19, verse 19, I ask you on the line. You shall not boil the young goat in its mother's milk. The pagan custom during that time, when the Israeli people went into on the way to there, and also in the Promised Land, they had the pagan custom. They would boil a calf in mother's milk and sprinkle that in the field, idea of fertility. They are depending on the goddess of fertility. Not only that, they also kill their own children, sacrifice to the god of Molech. That was the pagan god practice. That's why God said, do not follow this kind of thing. However, some Levitical interpretation came up during the time, and they came up with a different understanding. They said, well, this eating the meat and dairy product can be a problem. Why? Because if you eat the dairy product, such as the cheese, that is milk, and the meat, the beef, if you're eating same time, that beef might come from the calf, and the milk might come from its mother's milk. What's the odd of that? I have no idea, and most likely not. However, because of that mentality the Jewish people had, and they would not eat cheeseburger. They would not eat cheese and the beef same time. So if you go to Israel, please don't walk into the shop with the beef in your mouth and the eating cheese same time. You will get that dirty look from them. And even though they have this McDonald's, they call it McGavi instead of McDonald's. Anyway, when you go into McDonald's, you order a cheeseburger, they will give you cheeseburger, but it's not real cheeseburger. It's not real American cheese, but it's soy cheese. Have you ever tasted soy cheese? I don't recommend it. Some of you guys knows me that whenever we go out after the service, we go out for lunch, guess what I order? Cheeseburger. Almost every time. That's one of my favorite meals. But when I go to Israel, I have to just hold my breath and don't look for that cheeseburger. Unless I'm so desperate that I'm willing to go for the soy cheese. Yeah. Verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you. Note the word angel. It's a capital A angel. Before you to keep you in a way. In the way and then bring you into the place which I have prepared. Be aware of him. Obey his voice. Do not provoke him. Note the next phrase, please. For he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Underline next verse, please. But if you indeed obey his voice, do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversary. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites, Hittites, and Perizzites, and Canaanites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And I'll cut them off. And you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works. But you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless you. Your bread and your water. I will take a sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage and be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days, and I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their back to you. I will send a hornet before you, and which you shall drive out the Hivite, Canaanite, Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous to you. On the line, next phrase, verse again, please. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you will inherit the land. And I will set you bound from the Red Sea to the sea and Philistia, and from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they will make you sin against me. For if you serve their God, it will surely be snare to you. Verse 30, and then little by little I will drive them out before you until you are increased. God decided not to drive out the enemy of Israel at once. Folks, that is typical way for God to do. He doesn't wipe away everything in one time or to release us from the difficulty at once. He makes us to change gradually. While we're gradually changing toward Him, we learn to depend on Him. If everything goes our way from the beginning, guess what? We tend to think that it has something to do with us. Nothing good has anything to do with us. Everything belongs to Him. Everything. Good and perfect gift comes from heaven above, not from us. So your life is going well. Don't think that you have anything to do with it. It's blessing from God. Your life is still going through difficulty. God is changing you and making into the shape He wants, more like Jesus. So just be patient with Him. The angel that I mentioned here is obviously is Jesus Christ. Who else can forgive one person's sin, and who else can bear the name of God like Jesus does? No one can. So this is obviously the have a human form, or a lot of times we find in the Old Testament, Jesus showed Himself as in human form, then we known as Christophany. Flip side of verse 22, let's go there. But if you indeed obey His voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and adversary to your adversaries. Flip side of this is, if we go against God, He will be our enemy. If we choose to stand with our enemies, God can be our enemies. Do you understand? It's our choice, folks. We can be with God, or we can stand against God. We can choose whichever side we want. It's our freedom, it's our choice. Yet, a lot of people tend to stand with our enemies, God's enemies. The ownership of the land God designated for them is God's grace. However, the enjoyment of the land depends on their faith and their faithfulness. God said, this is the land. If you trust me, you can enjoy all of this. This is the land of the milk and honey. But it's up to them to follow God. Up to them to honor God and discard the false God of the pagan people had. Folks, God does not guarantee the same promise for the new covenant people, that is us. God never said in the Bible that He will give us the prosperity and health and whatever we want, anytime we want. In the New Testament, as a matter of fact, it says in Philippians, God will meet our what? Needs. Thank you. Not our desires, according to His riches and glory. That means that we cannot have a Ferrari or a Lamborghini or a Corvette when we want car. God will provide car. It might be Yugo instead of Lamborghini. Did God meet our needs? Yes. And you're thinking, looking at that car, I had one of those. I wasn't sure if that ever goes anywhere. I didn't know if I had to push it or get in and start the pedal and open the floorboard and the pedal. It was a car. I wouldn't win the beauty contest with that car. But it was a car. God provided me what He met my needs. If Old Testament people, these Israeli people, simply follow God, trust God, they could have everything they need and want from the land of promise. But they chose to follow the heathen God. God made it specifically that do not make a covenant with the pagan tribes. What did they do? While they were living in the midst of them, they started to compromise. Let's not be hard on these people, because how often we tend to compromise our standards for the sake of the false, the God of this world, the known as pleasure, money, and health, we have this tendency to looking for something that satisfies our carnal desire. Money and pleasure and success. Sounds good. But is that what God wants? Does it mean God does not want us to have money and pleasure and success? Within the reason, within His will. But if that becomes a God in our lives, God will not compete with any other God in our heart. So it is important for us to understand. And some people, especially the faith movement people who preach the prosperity gospel and prosperity doctrines, will say, well, see, this portion in the Exodus mentioned this. If you follow me, you can have all of this. You're following God, so you can tell God what you want. They're taking this out of context. This particular portion study and the particular command from God is for the Israeli people. And it stopped there. So that is a completely out of context misinterpretation. God is not asking us to do anything special. God is asking us to trust Him. While we trust Him, we find ourselves in the presence of God. In the presence of God, we find the peace that passes all men's understanding. In the presence of God, we find the hope that allows us to face tomorrow and eternity. In the presence of God, we find the strength that goes beyond our own capabilities. In the presence of God, we find the love of God that we can share with the other people and spread to the other people. The territory of Israel, they're supposed to have so much bigger than what Solomon and the King David ever could accomplish. In other words, they cheat on themselves. They couldn't get everything God had for them because they didn't follow God. We have been granted every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But we only get to possess what we will partner with Him in faith and obedience to receive. We need to believe. We need to obey. That goes side by side. They are Siamese twins. If we cannot obey God unless we trust God, we cannot trust God unless we obey God. Let's continue verse 1 of chapter 24. And you are thinking, aren't you going to finish? No, I'm not done yet. Now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, and you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near the Lord, and they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So the Moses came and told the people all the word of the Lord and all the judgment. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the word of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning, built an altar at the foot of the mountain, 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered a burnt offering, sacrifice, peace offering of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took the half the blood, then put it in the basin, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Right. In a few weeks, they will worship in front of this golden calf. And Moses took the bread, took the blood and sprinkled on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to this word. The covenant is confirmed by the sacrifice and the blood and rectified. The sprinkling of blood on the book of the covenant symbolized the people's agreed to obey. And sprinkling blood on the altar represent the forgiveness of God. Just like a cross, on the cross, that is the altar, ultimate altar of God. Jesus Christ who died for us. And when he sprinkled blood on the people, they are saying that we accept this covenant, we will be obedient to you, God's word. In spiritual sense, we are being sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. That means we have an obligation to obey God. Aren't you glad that I don't sprinkle the blood on you guys every Sunday morning? Verse 9. Then Moses went up, and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, the paved work of a sapphire stone. It was like a very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hands. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. It's difficult to exactly describe what they saw, since it does not go any further than that. Probably it's the same kind of heavenly vision they with Elijah and Ezekiel had. You'll find in Ezekiel chapter 1, Elijah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6, you will find the heavenly description. Verse 12, then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and then be there, and I will give you a tablet of stone, the law and the commandment which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and he went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until, note that wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rests in the Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. On the seventh day, he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Underline cloud, please. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So the Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I ask you, underline the cloud. That is the same word that we find in the Hebrew word Shekinah. We also know it as the glory of God. And because that's the description he makes here. I'd like you to pay attention to the handful of people on this Mount Sinai. Number one is Joshua. When Moses finished having a fellowship with his elders, he chose to go. God told him to come up. And Joshua followed him. And later in the portion in the book of Torah, so the first five books, we find Joshua, after Moses left the tabernacle, Joshua lingered behind and in entrance of the tabernacle because he liked to be with God. What happened to Joshua? He became a successor of Moses. Let's go to the book of John chapter 4. James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4, verse 8. Some of you guys already know by your heart. James is located right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 4, verse 8. Joshua's heart was drawing near to him. So this is what God says. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to who? You. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. What about Aaron? Moses specifically told them to stay here, wait. What did he do? He went down. How do I know? Because in chapter 32, we find him building a golden calf for the Israeli people. Instead of staying where he's supposed to be, he left his ministry position and walked away from the presence of God. Folks, there are people who are walking away from the presence of God. There were people who walk away from the ministry position. And not only they tend to sin, also they lead other people into sin. So we need to be careful. It's bad enough for us to sin for ourselves, but it's worse if we lead other people to sin. What about the Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron? They had this great privilege to be in the presence of God. However, they presumably they assumed that God liked the way he they present to him. And they came up with a strange fire. Then we will find in King James, or New King James, strange fire. They have their own style of worship, and they got killed by God. Just because they were in the presence of God, because they were in the ministry once, that does not guarantee that they are end. It is no wonder why the Apostle Paul said, after I preach this to others, I would not disqualify myself in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. How many people I know that preach the gospel to the others, tens and thousands of people, and disqualify themselves because they let the guard down or they chose to follow the carnal desire? Folks, any one of us can get into that thing. Let's make an application. Number one, our goodness should be the result of obeying law by practicing loving, love others, for others. Number two, by our choice, note that word, by our choice, we can make the Lord our greatest ally or enemy. We can stand with him or we can stand against him. Third application, we have been granted every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ, but we will only possess what we will partner with him in faith and obedience to receive. Remember what I said. Faith and obedience go side by side. They are not isolated. Let's stand up and pray.